right, so I want to start today with a little group participation here. So this is my question here. Name a classic movie. I want to say classic movie because you're all gonna name movies I've never seen before. So a movie that we all know. What? Casablanca. Oh my gosh. Okay. All right. So. Casablanca. Who starred in Casablanca? Anybody else? Huh? And that girl. Okay. Humphrey Bogart and that girl. I heard Forrest Gump. Who starred in that? Tom Hanks. Anybody else? And that girl. Sally Fields was in that. Good. I don't remember what else I heard. Gone with the Wind. Who starred in that? And that girl. I heard something, but I don't know what I heard. All right, good. Star Wars, who starred in that? Harrison Ford. Okay, all right, maybe this is not working as well as I thought. Let me focus. Forrest Gump was a good example for where I'm going with this. Rocky, who's the star of Rocky? And that girl. Indiana Jones. And. All right. So, okay, this is working now, I think. Okay. So, basically, you know, we know these great movies, and you know the star of the movie, but it takes more than the star, right? There's other people. But a lot of times, I'm really, now some of you guys are like great at like Jeopardy and stuff like that, and you know all these things. For me, I'm thinking maybe I'm normal, maybe I'm not. You know the movie, you know the star, and then there's all those other people. Is that typical? So, the reason I'm asking is because you know how Hollywood has their Oscars and everything, and they give out their awards. Well, one of the categories is Best Supporting Actor, the supporting actor, not the star, but the supporting actor. And I'm thinking here in the church, we can focus on the stars of the church, or the stars of the Bible, Moses and David, and Abraham, all these different people. But what about the other people? What about the small names, the names that nobody remembers? And that's kind of where I'm going today. So here today, we're going to talk about the Acts of the Apostles, starring Saul of Tarsus as the bounty hunter. Meet Saul of Tarsus, an intelligent, persuasive man who got things done no matter what. A feared man, an influential man, and a man of misguided passion. A passion to exterminate Christians. Sounds like a good movie, doesn't it? Huh? So we first meet Saul in Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death. And it says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. And they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, what's that about? What's that? I mean, is Saul the cloak checker? He's checking in everybody's clothes as they're loosening up to throw some stones. Is that what he is? Or what I see here, he's the ringleader. I mean, they're doing this here for Saul's approval. He's the instigator. He's the mob boss. These murderers, they worked for Saul. And it goes on in chapter 8. Now, very next verse here. And Saul was there giving his approval to his death, to the death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Well, a couple things to see here. First of all, is he an atheist who just hates Christians? Is that what's going on here? And if you read the text, he's not an atheist. He's a very religious guy. Very religious guy that's doing this. Here in Acts 23, verse 6, he says, this is Saul writing, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So it gives you one idea of who this guy is. Back in Acts chapter 22, he writes, or he said this, and Luke wrote it down, I am a Jew born in Tarsus. That's Turkey today. Modern-day Turkey, but brought up in the city under Gamaliel. I don't know how you say his name. I should. Gamaliel was a famous rabbi, a famous theologian, well-respected from among the Jews at this time. And Saul trained under this guy. He says he was thoroughly trained in the law of the fathers. And then he goes on. He says he was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. He was zealous for God, which shows you not only was he religious, he was passionate. He had passion. The Bible tells us to never be lacking in zeal. Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal. But sometimes we can be zealously wrong, you know? We can be passionately wrong, doing the wrong things passionately. And Saul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Zealous for what? He was zealous for tradition. Not for God, but for tradition. So when you think about what you're passionate for, I got to ask you, are you passionate for the things of God, or are you passionate for your own things? Are you passionate for your agenda, or for something else, for tradition? So we see Saul was religious, and Saul was passionate, and Saul was a murderer. Somebody got a signal in here. That's pretty cool. In Acts 22, verse 4, he confesses, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death. I persecuted. One thing to see here, I want you to see the Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called the way. As in, Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, the way of salvation, the way of God. So Christians, they called themselves the way. And he says, I persecuted the way, the followers of the way, to their death. He wasn't content just punishing them. He had no interest in reforming them. He wanted to kill them. And he gave his approval to Stephen's death. We talked about that. In Acts 9, and that's where we're at today, in Acts 9, if anybody wants to get there, in Acts 9, it begins, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was breathing out murderous threats. You know how you and I, we breathe what? We breathe oxygen. He breathes murderous threats. That's what he breathes. You know, he lives off of it. He's invigorated by it. I mean, so I want you to see what Saul is cruel, and he's bitter, and he's hostile, and he's strong-willed, and he's angry, he's inflexible, he's persistent, he's arrogant, he's self-sufficient. This is who Saul is, and he's the star of our show. And it goes on, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I'll read it again. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This is the rest of the story. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. See, now, so Saul, he hated Christians. And Saul here, he's going to the leadership, and he's asking, hey, do you mind if I travel 150 miles up to Damascus and start killing these guys? So he's not commissioned to do this. He's asking for permission to do this. He's asking for permission to pursue them. He's not content with just the Christians leaving Jerusalem. He wants them completely eliminated. And he, what I'm trying to make the case here, you look at Saul, and what comes to my mind is Hitler. This is who this guy is. He hates Jews. He hates Christians. And he wants to kill Christians. And he's on a self-appointed mission, not from God, a mission of pain and punishment that he appointed himself to this position. He traveled all the way to Damascus, 150 miles away, just to kill Christians. He was relentless. And it goes on, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So here he is. He's entering Damascus. He's nearing Damascus, and he falls to the ground because of this flash of light, which is said, it's called a heavenly light. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world, right? And he hears his voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul answered, who are you, Lord? And Lord, there's not a term of reverence. It's a title for master. Like, I'm submitting myself to you because I don't know where this voice is coming from. And by the way, I'm blind now, so I can't see who's talking to me. So this is Saul. And the answer he gets is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul thinks he's killing Christians. And then Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And notice here, what I see here, Jesus takes it very personally when you attack the church. It's his bride. And he says, you're not attacking, you think you're attacking them, you're attacking me. And then the voice goes on. Jesus says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The story goes on. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So he led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink or drink anything. So here we find Saul. Saul has been left blind for 3 days. He's in the dark for 3 days. He's helplessly waiting upon the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. He had no choice. That's all he could do. He's waiting upon the Lord to find out what's going on here. It's 3 days to be in the dark, to ponder and to think, you know, why is this happening to him? And I'm thinking, Jesus said, why are you doing this? What is motivating you? Where's all this hate coming from? Why won't you submit to God here? So Saul's left blind. He's in the dark for 3 days. Saul, who led others, is now being led. Saul, who used to be in charge, is now dependent on other people. Saul, who thought he was in control, is finding out. He's realizing he's not in control of anything. Verse 6 says, get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Okay, enough about Saul. What I want to talk about is Ananias. We were going to be talking about this, Saul. We're going to be talking about him the next several weeks. But this guy, Ananias, of Damascus. This is what it says, Acts 9, verses 10 through 11. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. So who's this guy, Ananias? Well, we know about this guy. This is not the same Ananias in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, different guy. That guy's dead. Apparently, this was a common name. Judas was a common name, too, by the way. So we find in a parallel story in Acts chapter 22, it gives the same account of what's going on in Acts chapter 9, as Saul's conversion to become Paul. And so the same story's found three different places in the book of Acts. One of the places is in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, it says, a man named Ananias came to see me. This is Paul's account. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. So from that verse, we see about Ananias. He is devout, a God-fearing man, a religious man, and he is highly respected. And one other thing that I want to throw in here, which the text doesn't say, I just think this is true, is that he was just minding his own business. Devout, highly respected, minding his own business, and all of a sudden, God starts talking to him, and tells him. So Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." And the Lord says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." Ananias doesn't seem surprised that God is talking to him, which makes me think Ananias has a wonderful prayer life. He talks to God on a regular basis. God talks to him on a regular basis. This is how it should be. This is not mental illness, as some people would say on TV. This is normal Christianity. God talks to us. We talk to God. That's a prayer life. Ananias isn't surprised that God is talking to him. What Ananias is surprised about is what God is asking him to do. Go to this man named Saul? Really? Really? Sorry, got a little distracted. Squirrel, yeah, or a helicopter or something. What would you do? What would you do if God talks to you and tells you, hey, I want you to go to a certain house, and I want you to talk to this guy who is killing Christians? Fun. Yeah, sign me up, right? Yeah, what would you do about this? And our instincts, I think, would take over here, right? Our instincts would take over. First thing we do is we start doubting. Maybe we heard wrong. Maybe surely bad connection here or something, you know? And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Lord, do you realize who this guy is? I mean, he's questioning God. Because maybe God doesn't know all this stuff about Saul. You know, you think maybe that might be the case? God doesn't know? So he starts questioning God. And what you see, fear is taking over. And I loved a lot of the songs that we sang today is about fear. And we are Christians. We are children of God. How can we be led by fear? We shouldn't have a spirit of fear in us. We should have boldness. When God says go, okay, we go. But that's not often the case, is it? There's still that fear. And here he's afraid. And you get into later on in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, you find that all the disciples are afraid of this guy named Saul. They were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Ananias gets this instructions from God. Go to this house. Talk to Saul. Now let me ask a question here at this point. If I paint the picture well, and you understand, God has told you to do certain things. And maybe like Ananias, you can relate to Ananias, and you're thinking, I don't think so. Not me. I can't do it. You know, Carrie was just up here talking about doing this class on evangelism, on sharing your faith, on sharing your testimony. And he hit it on the nail. I mean, isn't that the typical response? I don't think, no, I can't do it. Not me. No, send somebody else. What do we do? Does your doubt, does your questions, does your fear, is that what motivates your actions? Is that what drives your will? What are you going to do when God talks to you? Like he did Moses. Like he did Jonah. And like here in Acts chapter 9, he does with Ananias. And earlier, he did with Saul. And later on, he's going to do with the Apostle Paul. What do you do when you hear this voice from God? When he asks you to do something that makes you a little uncomfortable? Does your answer, does your compliance depend on how you feel about it? Are you led by your feelings? Or does it depend on if it makes sense to you? I mean, if God tells me to do something that's not logical, you know, then you don't have to follow that, right? Isn't that in the rule book somewhere in here? You don't have to do it if it doesn't make sense. No, that's not in there. That's not in there. Or if it's safe, and does it depend on if it's safe? You know, Lord, I will follow you, providing it's safe, because, you know, I'm all about safety. That's not biblical. So what has the Lord told you to do? And what are you doing? I'll give you a couple answers. He's told you to forgive. He's told you to love. He's told you to go make disciples. He's told you to turn the other cheek. And I hear from Christians all the time, well, I'm not going to do that one. You know, do we have that option? Really? If God says do something, can you just say, no, that doesn't make sense. It's not safe. I don't feel like it. Those aren't good answers. You know, so are we going to do it? So are we going to live by our instincts? Or are we going to live by the instructions of God? The Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he's praying. The Lord said, go to Saul. Go to this murderer. Go to this guy who hates Christians. The Lord goes on, verse 12, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. He's seen you already, so he's coming after you. You don't have a chance. So in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And this is where Ananias objected. He said, Lord, I've heard all these reports. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And then verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So you see, God didn't just say it once. God said it twice, go. The Lord was calling Ananias out of his comfort zone. The Lord was calling Ananias, you know, trust me on this. You know, you say you have faith. I want you to live by that faith, implement that faith. I want you to take a chance here. I want you to take a risk. I want you to put aside your personal agenda. I want you to put aside your desire for safety, and I want you to do what I'm asking you to do. And God is sovereign. You don't think God sees the final picture? And isn't the final picture, I mean, it's all going to be great. It's all going to be good. So why do we hesitate? Why do we doubt? Why do we question? And so here's a question for you. Is Ananias the star of the show? No, he's not. Paul is. Paul's the star. But Ananias played a crucial role. God chose Paul to carry his name out to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel. But God chose Ananias to open the eyes of Paul. God was calling Paul to change the world, but God was calling Ananias to change Paul. So are we going to live by our instincts? Or are we going to live by the instructions of God, by the word of God, the script? Are we going to go off script and do our own thing? That's dangerous. And that's you know, those plays aren't good, and you won't get any reward for being a supporting actor if you're doing your own thing. But if you stay according to the script and you play your role, it's a good thing. Martin Luther, he says, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I place my trust in the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. I think that's good. The story goes on, Acts 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother, Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, and he was baptized. So Ananias obeyed. He faithfully went as the Lord told him to. He went. And he calls Saul brother. Saul, at this point, a guy who everybody is scared of. A guy that nobody wants anything to do with. By the way, a guy who is sitting in the dark, and he knows that these Christians fear him and possibly hate him and don't trust him. So he's sitting in the dark. This is Saul sitting in this room, probably getting the concept that he is a pinata, all right, ready to take a serious blow from somebody. He just doesn't know where it's coming from because he's blind. He can't see. And the first thing that happens, a guy enters the room and says, Saul, brother. They had to bring him all kinds of relief to hear the word brother, that to hear the compassion in Ananias' voice, to hear the acceptance, the concern, the love. So Ananias went, he called Saul brother, and Ananias was used by God to restore Saul's sight. Not just physical sight, but his spiritual sight. The eyes that had been blinded by so much hate, and so much bitterness and so much selfishness, these spiritual eyes were open to the things of God. Immediately, something like scales fell from the eye from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. Then the previous verse says, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And voila, we have this amazing transformation where Saul of Tarsus now becomes Paul the Apostle. And to totally grasp, because he was Hitler. I mean, this is who this guy was. He hated people. He murdered people. This is who he was. But he becomes a new creation. The old is gone. He wrote that himself in 2 Corinthians. A new creation. And think about what all is new here. Everything has changed. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. His friends were changed. Now he's hanging out with the church that he was trying to destroy. Now he's hanging out with the church. He's building the church. His worldview has completely changed because he thought Jesus was some cult or Jesus was some blasphemer. So his worldview has changed. Now he's living his life for Jesus. His passion has changed. Where before he traveled 150 miles to Damascus to kill Christians, now he's traveling all over the world to make Christians. His purpose in living has changed. Instead of being persecuted by Christians, instead of persecuting Christians, he's now making Christians. Acts 9 goes on, verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So he immediately began preaching, and he preached with boldness, is what it says in Acts 28. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he preached with boldness. And as you read into Acts, and we're going to study more about Acts, he went on three missionary journeys where the gospel had never gone before. He takes the gospel with them and all over Asia, into Greece, eventually to Rome. He planted a bunch of churches. That's what it says in the Greek, a bunch. Philippi, Ephesus, Galatia, all these different churches. We'll talk about all those in the weeks to come. And on top of that, he's a prolific writer. He writes 13 books of the Bible. And Peter writes of Paul, just in case, because I think I grew up in a world that Paul, you know, everybody accepts Peter as a disciple, and James is a disciple, and Thomas is a disciple. But Paul, people seem to question Paul, especially when you read something in Corinthians that you don't like, something that you think, well, that's not right. That's not loving. That's not kind. That's not Christ-like. You know, and Paul's the one who writes it. Well, what do you do with that when Paul writes this stuff? Do you dismiss Paul like he's not an apostle when he's given us half the Bible? Now, Peter did not dismiss Paul. I want to point that out to you. In 2 Peter, this is what Peter writes. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. So if you're dismissing something that Paul wrote, Peter says he wrote with the wisdom of God. He was led by the Holy Spirit, just like we were led by the Holy Spirit. All of his writings, and he goes on. He says he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. When you dismiss the word of God, you're doing it to your own destruction. And Peter says what Paul wrote, that is scripture. Those are Peter's words, that what Paul wrote is scripture. All right, so we get to the back page here. After telling you the story, Acts chapter 9, telling you all about Saul, who became Paul, and the great transformation, but my focus is on Ananias. Ananias was used by God. Why? I mean, God could have called anybody, but God chose to call Ananias for this privilege to be the first one to introduce Saul into the kingdom of God. And to see this radical life transformation of a man named Saul to become this awesome man named Paul. And Ananias had a front row seat. Ananias was a wonderful, supportive Christian. A small part, but what a critical part that was. And my thought is, you know, I would love this room to become, all of us become the next Billy Graham. Wouldn't that be awesome? And at one time, I thought that was what, you know, God was calling me to be the next Billy Graham. Well, that didn't happen, okay? And I had to come to terms with that. Okay, I don't have a major role in Christianity. I have a small role to play, and that's okay. And you might not have a major role. I hope someday you do have a major role and leave a legacy and change the world like Paul did. But for all of us who are not like Paul, be a faithful Ananias. And do your part well. And take pride and joy in what God is calling you to do. It might be a big part, it might be a small part, but this is the part that God has called you to do. And we need to do it faithfully. So I have some things here, how you can be a great supportive Christian. First thing you got to do, you got to receive instructions from God. Trust and obey. Don't just say you have faith, but truly live out that faith. And in Psalm 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, we hide the word in our heart. We hear the word of God so we don't sin against him. But not only so we don't sin against him, but so that we do what he's calling us to do. I mean, when you say, man, I wish I heard a word from the Lord. Well, what do you think you're hearing right now? I mean, if I'm preaching the word of God, you're hearing a word from God. So how do you apply that to your life? You trust, you obey, and you do. I got a verse here in 2 Chronicles 26 I want you to see. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him to fear the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. We need to be a person like that. That's who Ananias was. He was a person who sought God and lived for God. He was devout. He was highly respected. And he was faithful in doing what God had called him to do. Is that true of you? So first of all, receive instructions and be convicted. Be convicted that the word of God is that's the only thing worth living for. And yes, God might be calling me to do something that I'm uncomfortable with. I'm scared. I have concerns. I might have doubts. I might have questions. But I live my life for Jesus Christ. And I can't live by my instincts. I've got to live by his instructions. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The battle belongs to the Lord. So what are we afraid of? Where's that fear coming from? Psalm 25, verse 12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. If you fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you fear the Lord more than you fear man, that changes everything. But too often, this is what holds the church back, is because we are afraid of people. We're afraid of what man might think. We're afraid of what they might say. We're afraid of what they might do. Do we fear man or do we fear God? And fear God in a healthy way where, I mean, God is sovereign. It's his world. We had a missionary come one time. He was going to take his family to the other side of the world, someplace in Africa, I think. And it was a time of questions and answers. And a person asked the question, how can you do that? How can you take your children to that dangerous place? And his answer was just so profound. It was life-changing. He said, I would much rather take my family to a dangerous place on the other side of the world and be in the will of God than to be in America outside the will of God. The safety comes from being in the will of God, not by what location of the world that you're in. So are we going to be in... And then I got Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. You remember when the Pharisees tried to shut them down and threatened, we're going to put you in prison. We're going to kill you. You shut up. You stop talking about Jesus. No, I've got to obey God. I can't obey you if that means I'm going to disobey God. We must obey God rather than men. And you think about Daniel, who was told not to pray. And what's he do? He prayed. Got thrown into a lion's den. Remember that? You think that concerned him? It probably concerned him. But you know what concerned him more? Was not being faithful to God. Not being obedient to God. So he prayed. He continued to pray. And God took care of him. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the same thing. If they don't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, they're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. Okay. They weren't looking for a suntan, but they were wanting to be faithful to God. And what I got here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. We will be faithful to God, even if it costs us our lives, because in the end, you can't hurt us. Because we're going to live for God with God forever. So what can this world do to us? Why are we afraid? So receive instructions. Be convicted. My God is sovereign. My God is worth serving. My God, if he's told me to do something, I need to do it. I need to trust and obey, which is the last thing. Be obedient. If you got your Bibles, turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to see this here. James 1, verse 22. This is what it says. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says, right? Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks in his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, forgets to comb his hair, forgets to take care of that problem, you know. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Do you want to be blessed? You want the blessings of God? Then we need to be faithful to God. We need to trust and obey. Don't live by your feelings. Don't live by your instincts. Don't live, you know, if it makes sense or if it doesn't make sense, or if it's safe or if it's not safe. If it's what God is calling you to do, you do it. That's who Ananias was. He did it. John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, how the Lord wants disciples, wants children who would be obedient to him, who would trust him. And because we can't see the big picture. We don't know what he's up to. We don't know what he's doing, but he does. And Ananias had the privilege of having a front row seat to all this because he was faithful to God to do what God has asked him to do. Let me close with a story here. During World War II, there was a church in France, in Strasbourg, France, and the church was destroyed by the bombings of World War II. After the bombings were all over with, the people went to the back to the church to assess the damage, and there was rubble everywhere, broken glass everywhere, the roof had caved in. Just about everything was destroyed except for this one statue, the statue of Jesus. And the problem with the statue it was Jesus with his hands out like this, but his hands were severed by a beam that fell. So it was Jesus without any hands. And they wanted to fix this statue. So they go to a sculptor and they ask, you know, can you help us out? And he says, yes, I can. And not only did he say he could, he said he would do the work for free. But the church thought about it and eventually decided, no, we want to leave the statue the way it is. Because we are his hands. You see what I'm saying here? You and I have a role to play. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the mouth of Christ. He's the head, but we are the body, and we have a job to do here on this earth. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to do your part well. Do it for the glory of God. Read the Word of God, hear the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and do it. Because, like Ananias, We see these awesome results in the transformation of Paul's life, this radical change. And do you understand that you and I have the opportunity to see that in our lifetime with people around us? It might not be the next Billy Graham, but it might be somebody who's going to be a servant of God and faithful. Let me tell you, I got another story. Okay, sorry. Billy Graham was brought to Christ by a preacher named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was brought to Christ by Billy Sunday, I think. Billy Sunday was brought to Christ by another evangelist who was brought to Christ by D.L. Moody, who was brought to Christ by, I think, a guy named Edward Kimball. Now, all those guys were preachers and evangelists except for this Edward Kimball, who was a shoe salesman. And a faithful, humble, quiet Sunday school teacher. And one day, Edward Kimball woke up with D.L. Moody on his heart. Apparently, D.L. Moody had issues, you know, a bad kid. So Edward Kimball just had compassion on this guy and goes to D.L. Moody when D.L. Moody was 18 years old and begged him to make Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. D.L. Moody really wasn't into church. He was going to church because he had to, or else he'd lose his room and board where he was living. But he saw the love and concern of Edward Kimball, and he heard the message, and he decided, okay, I will make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And D.L. Moody started changing the world. And as I said, that led to Billy Graham, who changed the world. A shoe salesman. you have a role to play. You have a part to play. Be faithful. Play it well.